James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It's the word of the Lord from the book of James. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we discuss this passage from James to think seriously about the words we use, the things we say, the conversations that we have. Lord, teach us these truths about our tongue that speaks so well from our own experience about why it is that you have not called many of us to be teachers and why not many should become teachers. Lord, help us to learn and be convicted of the dangers and the evils that can creep up so easily in our speech. Lord, help us never to be arrogant and think that we have tamed our tongue, because as we've read here, James never indicates to us that it is possible to tame our tongue, but it's an ongoing problem that we have to be aware of and alert regarding. Lord, I pray this morning that my speech, as I preach, will be beneficial and simple and glorifying to you, and that it will build us up. May we be not only challenged, but encouraged, and may we see what you call us to in this very difficult area of what we say. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. You know, it's probably not a coincidence that more than half of the Gospels include Jesus doing things. The Gospels are not all speech, right? There's a combination of speech and action, and that's Jesus himself, I think, through God's providence, leaving us an example of what it means to not be consumed by our speech. You know, preachers talk a lot. Not only just during the week, but when you add up the amount of time, if you'll permit me to do the math here for a minute, I have been preaching on and off for at least 15 years. And in those 15 years, I have probably taught or preached an average of at least two times each week. So 15, I'm always reluctant to do math from the pulpit, because one time I really botched it bad and I was like way off, and then I'm thinking to myself as I'm trying to figure it out to save being embarrassed in front of all of you, I'm then thinking about, now this is also going to be on CD, And so there's no telling where that's going to go. And maybe I'll get put up on YouTube or something as the math minister or something. But 15 years times an average of 50 weeks is going to be 750 weeks. With at least two lessons a week over that time, that's 1,500. And then if you think about, you know, not only am I speaking, but you're listening. So suppose half an hour is given to that. That's 750 hours times, I don't know, 50 people. Like, you can see the amount of time that I have engaged in speaking, the amount of time that has been devoted to people listening. And when you consider it in those terms, you see what James means when he says, not many of you should become teachers. Because James knows how difficult it is not only to communicate the truths of God, but James knows how difficult it is to say the right things. I'm absolutely convinced that more churches are undone not because of false teaching, but because of false speech. More churches are undone and broken apart, not because somebody's creeping in with some kind of anvil of false teaching, but because people are just not encouraging. And when they talk to or about other people, they're negative, or they're critical, or they're tearing down rather than building up. And that's what James is getting at in this passage. You know, there's an old proverb, you may have heard it. It's one I learned a few years back, and I love it. I certainly don't follow it well, although I would like to. And this old proverb says, be silent unless you can improve on the silence. In other words, don't speak unless you have something that's better than not speaking at all. How much of our speech, how much of your speech, how much of my speech is empty, devoid of any real content, devoid of any real purpose, but being put out there either because I have a need to sound impressive, or maybe I have a need to have to fill the gap to make you think a particular way about something, or maybe I'm speaking just because I'm afraid of the silence. And yet Scripture teaches us that our words are to be seasoned with salt, if you will. Our words are to be valuable words that come out of the Word of God that are focused on building people up and on encouraging each other, not words that tear people down and criticize others. There was a man who lived in, I think it was, the Middle Ages. He was obviously a Catholic at the time. His name was Francis. And this is a man that you may have heard of. He was very well known for going around. He'd actually preach to animals. He was a very simple man. There's a story about him that he went out one day and he found a wolf. And a wolf was abusing some other animals in the forest, verbally abusing. And so Francis went and preached to the wolf. And he convinced the wolf of the error of his ways, and so he was able to bring peace into that forest. And, you know, that story is probably, a metaphor, an allegory about different things. But Francis is also known for making a statement. And his statement is, preach and use words if necessary. Do you like that? Preach and use words if necessary. And some of you are saying, well, how do you preach without using words? Well, following Francis's example, you preach through your actions. You preach through the love that you show another brother or sister. You preach by demonstrating God's love to others. Our speech can get us into a lot of trouble. Scripture teaches this over and over again. When the Israelites left Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, not because it was a 40-year journey that they were on, but because they sinned against God by grumbling and complaining against the Lord. And the punishment for that was that God said, I'm going to cause this generation to die off before anyone enters the promised land. Not one of them will ever see that land that was held out for them because of their sin of speech. Moses got into trouble by speaking, not anything like the Israelites, but Moses was also known for at first when he was called by God, for questioning that call pretty seriously and ongoing through his speech. He was doubting through his speech that God was going to be able to do what he said. And then when we come to the New Testament, we can look at the examples of Ananias and Sapphira. in Acts chapter 5, who sinned in their speech by indicating falsely what they had given to the church when they sold a piece of property. And through their sin of speech, they died. The Lord struck them down. In the church today, we have different types of speakers, if you will, that we have to be aware of. There is the person who is the truth teller. This is the person who knows the way of God and speaks the way of God to other people. They're concerned about the things of God, and in their speech with others, they discuss and teach and instruct about the things of God and gently lead others towards the things of God. Then there is what I call the gracious untruth teller. This is the person who's always trying to massage somebody else's ego to tell them what they want to hear, to make sure that they are being led along the lines of what the speaker wants through subtle encouragement or even subtle manipulation in some ways. They're very gracious while they do it, but the reality is that they're not speaking the truth when they do so. Then you have the ungracious truth teller. This is the blunt person who thinks that they are being honoring towards God by always telling their version of the truth about things. Their version of the truth is often full of criticism and complaints and negativity. And they are speaking what they believe to be the truth, but they are being very ungracious in the meantime. We all run into these people from time to time, and probably, truth be told, every one of us in here is one of these people from time to time. You know, we're not always one way or the other. Our speech is so dangerous. If we look at some of what James says here, he's talking about controlling larger animals through these smaller things, like horses, and you put a bit in their mouth to control them. And large ships are steered by a very small rudder. But at the same time, a gigantic forest can be lit up by the smallest spark. Seems like every time you hear about these large forest fires that happen out many times in the western states, when they finally get through analyzing what happened, usually it comes down to something like some guy threw a cigarette out of the window, and that cigarette lit up some dry leaves, and the leaves caught on fire and took down the whole forest with it. A small spark can destroy an entire forest, and that's what James is saying that our tongue is like. The tongue also is a fire. This is in verse 6. The tongue also is a fire. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of life, of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It's almost as though James is saying our tongue exists to do evil. Our tongue exists to bring other people down. Our tongue exists to be negative and critical and consuming with all that negativity that's around us. What are we to do? Well, I think that one of the things that we are to do is certainly, first and foremost, to be very aware of the dangers of our tongue. To know that in many ways, what comes out of us is not going to be God-honoring and God-pleasing if we're not careful. If we're not struggling to be honoring to God in what we do. Earlier in James, in chapter 2 in particular, actually in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, James has put an emphasis on action. James has said that our faith cannot be belief alone, but we have to combine our belief with our actions. And so I think that one of the ways that we can guard our tongues and our speech is to focus on the actions that we can perform for others. If we are spending our time focusing on serving others and on loving others, we may find ourselves with less time with which to criticize somebody. We may find ourselves having less time to condemn somebody. We may find ourselves having less time to make fun of another person. We may find ourselves having less time to exclude another person. All of that comes down to our willingness to be obedient to Christ, to be a doer of the word that he has given to us rather than a hearer only. If we focus on doing, then we're going to have less time to worry about what needs to be said. I'm convinced that so much of our speech is intended simply to drive a positive feeling towards us. We don't always do that intentionally, I don't mean to suggest that we wake up in the morning and think, I need to get out there and make people feel positively towards me. But I do think that a lot of our speech is designed to do that, whether we always are aware of that or not. God calls us to let our speech and our personal feelings of importance and our personal feelings of being right all the time, He calls us to let that go. To not worry about putting ourselves into a position of being a teacher, having that level of prominence, being in charge, having all the right words, to let that go because of the dangers that can come in, the dangers that can creep in when that's what our main concern is. God wants us to glorify Him, to be built up. Now, here in verses 9 through 12, James is teaching something that Jesus taught. For example, back in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus and His disciples were out, the disciples didn't follow the correct rules for washing their hands before they ate. You know the story. The Pharisees were upset about that. They called Jesus out, and Jesus said, look, it's not you know, what's outside of you that defiles you. What defiles you is what's on the inside and what comes out from the inside, because it's out of the heart that come evil thoughts and evil deeds, and it's out of the heart where good thoughts and good deeds come from. Now look at how James classifies this. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. How dare we criticize another believer in Christ? I mean, that's what he's saying here. How dare we take somebody who has been created in the likeness of God and curse that person? We cannot praise God on one hand and bash another brother or sister on the other hand. That just can't happen. There's no room for that in what God is trying to do. There's no room in that for the transformation that God is trying to bring about in our lives. There's a reason that he mentions that we have been made in God's likeness, because he's saying you cannot honestly praise God while criticizing or bashing or cursing something that God has created. You just can't do it. And then he gives several examples. He says, fresh water and salt water do not flow from the same spring. Fig trees do not bear olives. Grape vines do not bear figs. Salt springs do not produce fresh water. The sad and dangerous truth is that we will know what we are like inwardly, what our true response to God is, by the words that come out of our mouths. That's what James is teaching here. If you want to check your real level of spirituality and your real level of spiritual growth, pay attention to how you talk to people, what your motives are in talking to people, what you say to people, and what you say about people. And that will tell you whether you have fresh water in your life or salt water. Some of your translations call salt water bitter water. Shame on us if we find ourselves full of bitter water, salt water, and not fresh water. That's what James wants us to change. That's what James wants us to yield to God about, to give up any pretense of knowing what we ought to say, thinking that we're always right about things, presuming to teach others when we don't have a handle on things ourselves. He wants us to give all of that up, to be a doer of the word that we hear, to be less focused on what we say and more focused on what we do for God. Less focused on how we say things, what we think we need to say. Have you ever been part of a conversation and found yourself not listening to the person because you're trying to formulate your own responses to what you think they're trying to say? That's what he's talking about. I've done it. We probably all do at some time to time. But, you know, when we do that, we're putting a responsibility on ourselves that God does not give us to make sure that we're saying the right thing rather than simply listening. And when we listen, we're silent, right? And as that old proverb says, be silent unless you can improve on the silence. Sometimes we're way better off just listening. Now, Jesus Jesus calls us to absolute surrender in our lives to him, doesn't he? He calls us to give up our lives for his sake. He calls us to carry a cross. He calls us to serve as the least among people. He calls us to become the least among people. He asks us to give up everything for him. Certainly our speech would be part of that, but we can't even begin to surrender to God, according to James here, unless we surrender our speech to him. The worst speech, of course, is arrogance, speech that promotes oneself all the time, and speech that presumes to have all the answers for another person. We will not be able to surrender to Jesus in our lives, to give him everything that he wants from us, if we are going to hold on to our ways of power that come from the ways that we speak. Our speech is tied up, bound up. It's in the middle of everything that has to do with our discipleship. Because we can act one way, but our speech betrays that we believe another way. And the way we talk to people and about people tells us a lot more about who we really are and the level of surrender that we have attained than does our actions. I think that this is one of the reasons why James doesn't say very much positive here about our tongues and our speech, because he knows the evil that so often springs forth out of our mouths, the evil that God is trying to change and transform and eradicate from our lives, but the evil that will never be taken out of our lives as long as we continue to yield to it rather than to God in acts of surrender. This is a hard lesson. I didn't want to preach this morning. I'm just kidding with this next comment, but I was thinking about ways I could call in sick today and have someone else preach, and then I could skip James 3. It's a tough lesson. I've really struggled with what to say this morning. And I just want to leave us with this comment. Really off the cuff here. We have to strongly consider how we think and what we say. God does not want us or expect us to have all the answers all the time for everybody. What God wants us to do is to be faithful in our lives. He wants us to surrender to him. For many of us, this will start with our speech. It's not our actions that's a problem. Many of us who are here today, we've come with the right attitude. We've wanted to hear from God's word. We've wanted to worship him. We've wanted to pray to him, to sing to him. We've wanted to be around other brothers and sisters. But then we're going to find ourselves in our little clusters afterwards. And what topics will be at the center of those conversations? Having worshiped and praised God, will you then be critical of another brother or sister who was here this morning? Having praised God and heard his word this morning, will you then find yourself bashing another person? Will you then find yourself criticizing what you didn't like that happened this morning? Will you find yourself criticizing what should have happened this morning but didn't? Will you find yourself criticizing whoever? Or will you find yourself watching your words, seeking with all that you have to surrender your words to God so that when you speak this morning, God will be glorified through what you say, and others will be edified. They will be built up. They will be encouraged, even if they're not part of that conversation. Because when you build another person up, they always receive the benefit of it, even if they're not there. Because you're being gracious, and that rubs off and that spreads. So that's what James is asking us this morning. When we conclude here, and 5 or 8 minutes after I finish this sermon, what will you be talking about? How will you be talking about that? What things will you be saying? How will you be surrendering your speech to the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given to us. I pray, God, that through my words this morning, that you will have been glorified and we will have been built up. Lord, I pray that that my words, however inferior they were this morning, and however I may have missed making the points you wanted me to make, Lord, I pray that you will still work through this offering this morning, and that you will take your word and thrust your word into our hearts and force it to take root there, Father, so that your word will be implanted within us this morning, will take root and will grow, so that, Lord, out of our lives, out of our mouths, from our tongue, will come fresh words and not bitter or salty words. May our discipleship this morning begin with our speech. Lord, call us out in our lives for those ways that we cut people down and destroy people through criticism and focus on negativity rather than the positive things that you've done for us in Christ. Build us back up by giving us new ways of looking at people, at your people, so that we see each other as created in your likeness, not as a person that we just don't like, or they don't do what we think they ought to do, they don't respond the way that we hope they respond, but let us see them, Lord, as somebody that you have created, somebody that you love, somebody that Jesus died for, and may we surrender ourselves to loving them and serving them and speaking to them as one of your children. And may we glorify you through this. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.